Well, welcome, Bethany. Glad that you're here. If this is your very first time with us, I'm thankful that you made the journey through the doors. And my name is Matt. I'm the lead pastor here. I just want to welcome all those that are joining us in right now at Vincennes and Princeton online. And you may not know, as a first-time guest, that Bethany is one church at multiple locations. And so we're celebrating right now Christ and worshiping our God at multiple locations as one congregation. And it's just an awesome thing that gets to happen every single weekend. You know, we've been in this series that's just simply titled The Questions of Jesus, or The Questions Jesus Asked, and we've been looking at some of the questions, but before we get there, let me ask you this. You ever heard the expression, there's no such thing as a stupid question? You think that's true or false? Listen, I think it might be true if you're the one asking the question, right? It's like, that's why you're asking it. You know, you don't think it's stupid. But man, as a teacher, as someone who lectures or someone who teaches, you know that there are times when you're like, that's a really dumb question. Like, it's so obvious, so self-evident, you know, and that expression, there's no such thing as a stupid question, kind of has this, well, yeah, kind of true. Like, just take a look at three questions that are on the screen with me, and you just kind of do your best and you find out, stupid question or not. Do stairs go up or down? Yes, I love the answer. Someone said yes. Why do we call them buildings if buildings are already built? You're like, oh, I don't know. Here's my favorite. Where do all the missing socks go? Like, my wife and I have been wondering that for a long time. With four boys in the house, we're like, where do all the socks go? We have this bin that sits on the laundry, you know, it's of all the mismatched stuff. And I'm like, how does this happen? Where do they go? I don't know. This sermon has been trying to answer some of the questions that Jesus asked. Like, one of the most important questions Jesus asked was, who do you say that I am? That demands an answer. At some point in our life, we're going to answer that question. Who do we say Jesus is? Another question that was asked was, why do you call me Lord and then you don't do what I say? You say I'm Lord, but then you just don't do what I say. And the question that we ponder today of Jesus, boy, it sounds like a stupid question. To understand it, let's get in the background of it. John chapter 5, it's page 864 in the Bibles that the church have provided to you. But John chapter 5, and as we turn there, let's just kind of get some background about what's taking place here. So Jesus is in the old city of Jerusalem. In that city, it was surrounded by walls, and of course, to get into the walls, into the city, you had to go through gates to enter and out of, get in it to and out of the city, and each gate had a specific reason for their being there to the people that were there. They all had different names, Sheep Gate, Lion's Gate, Fish Gate, and over centuries, those gates had been sealed up. Some have been given new names, and John is the eyewitness to this event that we're about ready to see. And he says in verses 1 and 2 these words, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate. Now let's just stop for a second, because what John does, this is such a John thing, he gives us a location, but he doesn't give us a location because he likes maps. He gives us a location because there's some meaning, significance to the location. Everything John does as he writes, by the way, has so much intent to it. And so the Sheep Gate was next to the temple. The temple is where the Jewish people would go and give sacrifices and go to worship God. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was the reason why the whole city of Jerusalem was built. So the temple sits on the hill, and it is the epicenter of Jerusalem, the city. And people came all over the globe to worship God and to present their sacrifices for their sins. And that's why they came to Jerusalem. And the Sheep Gate was kind of, I don't know how to explain it, like the back door, the alleyway door to the temple. It wasn't really made for the public. It wasn't like a public use gate. It was called the Sheep Gate because that's where the sheep or the sacrifices for the priests would come to. And so livestock would be pushed through there, animals would be pushed through there, and of course those that were tending, so that the animals could be inspected by the priests to make sure that they were proper for the sacrifice that was going to happen. And so this wasn't really like a public use gate. This was kind of like a back door to the temple. And what John, who is the eyewitness, is doing is, he's giving more than just a location. What John is really doing is, he's giving us all, his readers, a reminder. Here's the reminder. He's reminding all of us that what's about to happen and what takes place next all happens in the shadow of the temple. In the shadow of the temple. Let's continue to read. So in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethsaida. This word, Bethsaida, this title is a double entendre. That means it has two meanings, one in Hebrew, which simply means house of mercy or house of grace. And many in Judaism would have called it the house of grace. But I love John points it out and says, we're using Aramaic here, and it could be defined or translated in Aramaic, and here's the double entendre, to mean house of shame or house of disgrace. Catch that as we read what's next. And which is surrounded by five colonnades, in verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now, this is a model of what it looked like. It's an enormous structure, two pools, one higher than the other, about 42 feet deep, each of them. Originally was a reservoir for the city of Jerusalem to collect water, was then turned into a bath or a pool, and now has become a spot where people were pushed out from society outside of the gates and the walls of the city of Jerusalem that sits in the shadow of the temple to say, you're not welcome in the city, but you're certainly welcome in the outskirts of the city. We've created a shelter for you. Now, it's terrible to think. It's terrible to think that the religious leaders and the Jewish people of Jerusalem were offended by people who were disabled and diseased. So offended that they didn't want them in their sight. So they pushed them out towards the back alley, towards the sheep gate, to a pool that was no longer being used. Now catch the picture of the sheep gate. Like that back alleyway door, it's just off to the distance, and you can see the temple there on the very left, that tall structure to the very left, and the pools sit there towards the bottom of the screen, and those pools were filled with people who had been pushed away, and then there's a surrounding colonnade to even give a blockade so that the public couldn't view in to see the diseased and the disabled. See, the people that hung around those pools, they weren't wanted. They were set aside by society. I mean, quite frankly, they were just pushed out. More than likely, those who had a disability or disease, they once sat at a gate, a main gate in Jerusalem, and they begged for food or clothing or money or whatever they thought their need was. And so the people were tired of these disabled people, these diseased people sitting at the main gate. And by the way, the main gate that they probably sat by was called the Gate of Beautiful. Acts chapter 3, you can get a better definition of that gate. And that's the gate that led right into the temple. So these people are sitting and making a tunnel of disease and disability at the entrance to the church. If you wanted to go worship, you had to walk through the tunnel of diseased and disabled. And they didn't want to put up with it. Would you? I don't know. And so they said, listen, there's got to be a better place. And so they came up with the Pool of Bethsaida, the House of Mercy, or maybe the House of Shame. And so these worshipers that came in to seek God's grace had to walk by these people who needed their grace, yet they weren't willing to extend to them God's grace. What irony! What irony! And that's why John points out the location. It was recently discovered that there was even warning signs that were placed around the temple. Here's one of them. It's just, I'm told this is what it says. No foreigners welcome, and if you trespass, you may be killed. And what was true of foreigners was also true of those who had infirmities. They just didn't want you there. You were unclean. You were just not whole. And so we don't want you in the temple. And so they were pushed aside, never to go in. And so worship at the temple was closed off to only a certain kind of people in society. Now, friend, that was not God's law. That was not God's word. That's what man came up. Man comes up with the most cruel ideas, don't we? The most segregating ideas. Not God, it's man. And man came up with this cruel and segregating idea that we're going to push the disabled and those with disease out beyond the city limits, and we're going to push them into these pools so they can't be seen. So the religious leaders have moved everybody out there. They're beyond the walls. They're out of the way. They're out of town. And more importantly, friend, they're out of sight. And all these people with disease and disabilities have been pushed to this pool on the outside of the walls in the shadow of the temple. And my question is, why do you stay there? When your needs can be met back at the gate. Just be that nuisance, right? No, here's why they stay there. Chapter 5 of John, verse 4. Let's look together. And you're going, wait a minute. There is no chapter 5, verse 4. No, there's not. There's no verse 4. Maybe you have a footnote, because here's what it would say, that some unreliable manuscripts used to have this verse: from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down, stir up the waters. And the first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease they had. And the reason why that was pulled out of the canon of the scriptures is because more reliable manuscripts never had it. And because it pointed to a myth, they said, listen, this is not of God. This statement is not what happened. This is just an urban legend, so to speak. And it became not a pool of healing, it became a cruel pool, because it was surrounded with this myth. So the people had been pushed away from society, and they were led to believe that if they wait around long enough at these pool sites, then their disease or their disability, if they wait long enough, the waters will be stirred by an angel from God, and if they jump in first, they could be healed. That's sad. That's sad. What cruelty puts people into that mindset and leads them there? I'll tell you what cruelty does. Religious leaders. Because that was a myth of the religious leaders, and clearly they knew better. And they wanted the diseased, and they wanted the disabled, those ostracized from society who didn't belong in the temple, so it thought, in their perspective, to remain at that pool, to stick to that pool, out of sight, out of mind, out of the way, and they came up with that dastardly lie. Because they knew that aquifers fed the pool. They knew that it was an old reservoir. They knew that every now and then the pressure would build in the aquifers and push water into those 42-foot deep pools and would stir the pools up and would kind of give the illusion that something was happening from heaven. And you could easily con people who were believing that they could get a miracle to wait at that pool and not by the city gates. And these poor people, they believed it. You want to know why they believed it? Because they wanted to be cured. It's no different than any of us. We will find anything, hear out anyone, when our back is against the wall. And even if it's a matter of life or death, we'll try it. So John chapter 5, verse 5, it just simply says that these people have been waiting a long time, and there was one who had been there, an invalid, for 38 years. That's a long time, isn't it? This guy's weak. He may have been paralyzed. We don't know his infirmity. We don't know his disability. That's just a generic word, invalid. Like, I mean, a variety of things, but definitely too weak to get into the pool first, and he's waiting his turn with the hopes that maybe he will be the first one in and actually be healed. And that's when Jesus shows up on the scene, and he asks a really stupid question. Here's the question, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been the condition for a long time, 38 years, he asks him, let's just say it out loud, do you want to get well? Jesus, he's been here 38 years. He's just kind of waiting for the waters. Of course he does. Do children want ice cream for dinner? Do adults want $1 million at the snap of a finger? Yes, Jesus, he wants to be healed. Of course. It seems like a stupid question. But if you get further and deeper into it, you understand that it's really not. But before we get further, before we go deeper, can I just point out a couple things that I think is just amazing about Jesus? Here's number one. Jesus went out of his way to be with those who had been pushed away. Church, you need to remember that. Because it was the religious elite that thought it was a good idea to push people away. And I don't want to be that church. And I don't want you to be those Christians. And I certainly will not be that pastor. And you would think that the Son of God would be at the temple. Nope, he's with the people. He's with the people that no one wanted to be with. He was with the people that needed him the most in life. The ones who've all been told that they weren't wanted and who are embarrassment to society, Jesus shows up and says, you are not an embarrassment to God. Don't you love that? So Jesus goes out of his way to be with those people who have been pushed away. Here's the second thing. Jesus wasn't afraid to step into people's mess. He just wasn't afraid to step into someone else's mess. He walked into this huge crowd, and they had nothing but problems. He knew what he was getting into as he showed up at the pool. Nothing but problems. And I love what John points out, that there was a great number of disabled people. That just means like they're on top of one another. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the invalid. Do you hear how John describes those that were there around the poolside? They had no one to care for them because they were all in need. They had no one to assist them. And so Jesus wasn't afraid to step in their mess. He wasn't afraid to be the one that would assist them in life, even though everyone else stopped. Isn't that great? Let's be those kind of Christians. Back to our story, back to verse 7. When Jesus asked that question, do you want to get well? How does the man answer? Here's what he says, verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Verse 8. Then Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now, here's what I want to do for a moment. I want to kind of just Sherlock Holmes this thing. I want to kind of just like investigate what we're seeing, what Jesus is seeing, what we're witnessing, just like John lays out. So let's just take Jesus' perspective for a moment as he enters that colonnade. What does Jesus see? What Jesus sees? He enters the colonnades of pools. He sees a huge crowd of people who are completely in need. The lame, the paralyzed, the invalid, all these people are surrounding him, and they're all banking on that the waters will be stirred and maybe they'll find a healing if they can get in first. They're hoping against hope. And so just imagine the scene. There's some sick, disabled children that are waiting in the arms of desperate parents, just waiting for the water to turn, anything, to just make their child whole. There's probably some women that had been there for years, but now have been pushed aside because of society's rules and also because of some men that have just been reckless and said, you wait back there. And some men have camped out and made shelter by the pool so that if the water does stir, they can be the first ones to roll in or dive in or find some kind of healing or relief. And probably this invalid guy has been one of those people that's been pushed to the back of the wall. Someone's probably picked him up and moved him further away from the pool, kind of hedging their bets. That if he gets further away, I can get closer. One less. But every person at the pool was there because they were holding on to hope that there was a chance that the water could be stirred and that possibly they could get in first. And if they could, they could be healed, and they were hoping against hope. I've seen hoping against hope so often. Friend, I have seen it in churches all across the globe. I've seen it here at Bethany, Sunday after Sunday. It doesn't matter the denomination. It doesn't matter how good the preaching is or the worship is. It doesn't matter the size of the congregation. Many run to church on a Sunday hoping that God will fix something in their life that's broken. Hoping against hope. I've witnessed this in desperate spouses who hadn't been to church for years, and they walk in for the first Sunday, and their marriage is on the rocks. It's nearly over. It's nearly at its end. They both know it, but they've decided to go to church because they have this belief, this chance that maybe God will move, and God will just restore this relationship. It's been broken, but maybe God miraculously will bring a healing to it, and everything will be like it once was, and everything will be restored. I've seen this in addiction. I've witnessed those who are so desperate to find sobriety, and they've walked in here holding the hand of someone who absolutely loves them and begged them to come through the doors of Bethany Christian Church, and they've battled addiction for years and decades maybe, but nothing has worked for them. And they come through the doors of the church hoping that God will miraculously, maybe in their moment of sobriety, heal them and take away their desires for something that has controlled their life for far too long. I have witnessed this, hoping against hope for God to fix something in their life miraculously when the depressed come in here looking for God to heal them so that they can finally have lasting joy like they once knew so long ago. I've witnessed this as people walk in unloved, unworthy through the doors of Bethany, that God would kind of miraculously heal their broken heart, release them from their insecurities and all their loneliness. That would just happen miraculously. I've seen this with people who've walked in, who've made a mess of their finances, and they're in the red, and they've squandered all their money and their possessions, and they've come to church hoping against hope that somehow pennies from heaven will rain down into their bank account, and they'll leave, and their accounts will be in the black once again. Somehow, miraculously, God will show up, or someone will hand them a check as they pass through the doors because they've heard about dollar difference or something. Miraculously change something and make it right. Friend, you might be here today. You might be here today wondering if God will show up and fix something in you or with you or about you. Like, are the waters stirring today? You know how many times I hear this? Is the Spirit moving? Are the waters stirring? Maybe they'll stir in me. Maybe the Spirit will stir in me and do something I can't do for myself. God will do something miraculous in me, and instantly everything in my life will be changed, and it will be better than it's ever been before. Everything will be miraculously made right. And friends, while God does do miracles and he heals marriages and he removes addiction and he restores love and joy and mends the brokenhearted and even opens up the floodgates of heaven and can bless you financially, guess what? He doesn't work that way. It's a myth.
And you see, this myth has been made. And it's made us miserable. That God will instantly create within you a changed behavior or a changed relationship or a changed bank account. No, the invitation of Jesus has never been, come to me and receive a miracle. That has never once been an invitation of our Jesus. Never has been an invitation of our Jesus. Come to me and receive a miracle. Always and forevermore, the invitation of Jesus is this. You come to me, what? You come to me, all who are tired and have heavy loads, and I'll give you rest. What does that mean? I'm coming to you with my broken marriage. I'm coming to you with my addiction. I'm coming to you with my depression. I'm coming to you with my spending habits that have put me in the red. I'm coming to you, Jesus, with my brokenness, and I'm looking for some rest right now. Jesus says, well, then if you're going to do that, then you need to accept my teaching. You need to start listening to what I have to say, because I got some things to say about marriage. I got some things to say about addiction. I got some things to say about how you spend your money. I got some things to say. And you accept my teaching, you learn from me because I'm gentle and I'm humble in spirit. And what I have to say, it's not going to be burdensome. It's not going to be hard. It's not going to be overly challenging. You'll find rest for your lives if you just start accepting my teaching. And the burden that you asked to accept is easy, he says. The burden that I ask you to accept is easy, and the load I give you to carry is light. I'm not going to burden your life like you think, but here's the hard truth, friend. Here's the hard truth. When Jesus did a miracle, anytime Jesus did a miracle, he asked something. He asked the one who was receiving it to do something. To do something. I mean, and catch this. Turn water into wine. Hey, servants, get some jars, pour water into it, and then serve the guests in faith. When Jesus healed the man with a shriveled hand, minimally he told the man, would you just stretch out your hand? I know it's been shriveled all your life, and you've never done that before, but would you have faith enough just to stretch out your hand? He overwhelmingly blessed Peter, James, and John. Do you remember with that huge catch of fish? They'd been fishing all night. Jesus shows up and says, fellas, listen, I know you've been fishing all night. Why don't you just go back out there and throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And what do? They obey Jesus. They trust Jesus. And they do exactly what he says, and they haul this huge net of fish up. Here's what we learn from that. Oh, you can believe in miracles, because our God specializes in miracles. But more so than believing in miracles, it's time to trust Jesus. It's time just to trust Jesus. And when Jesus enters the pool of Bethsaida, he sees this huge crowd looking for a miracle. No, they're not looking to him for the miracle, though. Who are they looking to for the miracle? They're looking for some kind of superstition, some kind of angel, some kind of thing. They're not trusting in God anymore. No, they're trusting in some kind of myth, but their trust isn't in God. And that's the perspective that Jesus sees. He's still seeing a bunch of disabled, diseased, ostracized people that are doing anything they can for healing, doing everything but trusting in him. That's the perspective of Jesus. And that's why he asks this question. Do you want to get well? And it's not a stupid question at all. Because what does he ask? Do you want to get well? What Jesus asks. Let's look at that. Well, you think this guy would emphatically say, yeah, I want to get well. Absolutely. Are you kidding me? I've been here for 38 years. What do you think I'm doing with my time? Verse 7, look at it. Let's go back, just look at it. What does he say? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm trying to get in, someone goes down ahead of me. And unbelievably, this guy does not emphatically say yes. He actually just comes up with a reason as to why he can't. Now, this is not an excuse, mind you. I've heard this preached that this guy had a bunch of excuses as he went. No, this is not an excuse. It's just an explanation. That's all he's doing is explaining to a stranger. He doesn't know this is Jesus. He doesn't know this is the miracle worker. He's just explaining, I can't do it. But one thing we know for sure, Jesus has asked the question, do you want to get well? And what's that doing? That's invoking a self-examination of this guy. Now, you'd think that after being at the pool and being there to be healed for 38 years, this guy would have made some kind of deal with somebody else, some kind of bargaining chip. He would have told someone stronger, hey, could you, you know, Have some sympathy on me. Get me into the pool. And once I'm healed, then I'll get you into the pool. You think something? No, nothing like that ever happened. His entire response to Jesus is that there isn't anyone to help him. That's sad. He must have thought nobody cares for me, that I'm beyond help. So what did Jesus hear? What Jesus heard? This is what Jesus heard. You know what he heard from the guy? Here's what he heard. I can't. That's what he heard. I can't. That is a terrible place to be in life where you're like, I can't. I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I can't. Nobody cares can quickly lead to, if nobody cares, then why should I care? Since I can't find help, I'll just give up. So I'll just stay this way. I'll just accept that there's some things in my life that just cannot be changed. They're unchangeable. I'll accept that I can't save my marriage, and so I'll get out and I'll give up. I'll accept that this addiction is not my identity, and I'll just own it, and I'll just let it own me. I'll accept that I've always be down, and I'll never experience lasting joy. I'll just accept that I'll be forever alone, and that I'll never have anybody to share life with. I'll just accept that I'll always feel regret. I'll always feel alone. I'll always feel pain. I'll always feel this void in my life. And since I can't be helped, and since no one will help, and I've tried to get people to help, I'll just lay here. I'll lay here in life, and I'll just wait. And I won't wait for deliverance. I'll just wait, like those people at the pool of Bethesda. I'll just wait for death to come. I don't know who I'm speaking to today who has given up. And I have no idea who has given up on you. It could have been a spouse or a friend or family member. Sadly, it could even have been the church. It could have been Bethany Christian Church. And even though people of this world have given up on you, you need to be reminded that Jesus never gives up on you. He will get into your mess, and he will invite you to come to him and discover his mercy and his grace. He'll invite you to a pathway to peace, even if you're experiencing a tremendous amount of pain or even if life has paralyzed you. Friend, trust in Jesus. The man's right. I mean, the man is absolutely right. I can't. But we're about to see that Jesus can. So let's look from the perspective of this man. What the man hears. What does the man hear? Well, the invalid has no idea who Jesus is. He doesn't know this is Jesus. He just thinks it's a stranger, and he thinks it's probably a cruel joke. Do you want to get well? He's probably been joked on like that for years. And while the answer is obvious, the man could have heard the question differently because, again, there is, in a sense, a double entendre to the meaning of the question that you find here. There is a literal side to the question. There's a figurative side to the meaning of this question. The word that Jesus uses for the word well, do you want to get well, has undertones to it, two undertones, as a matter of fact, that describe something. They describe wholeness of body, but also wholeness of life. Two undertones, you get that? Wholeness of body and wholeness of life. And the man hears both meanings to the question. So he's hearing Jesus literally ask, do you want your body to be made whole again? Do you want your body to be made healed like it once was, like it used to be? Which is to mean that this guy at one time in life had wholeness to his body, something that had taken place in his life. And he wasn't born like this. Something had happened, and now he's in this state. Jesus says, you want to go back to that healthy state? And then the man hears what Jesus is saying figuratively. Figuratively, Jesus is saying, friend, do you want your life restored? Do you want your life to be made whole, complete? Now, I have no clue what undertone this man heard the loudest. Do I want my body back to as it was, or do I want my life back as it was? Here's what I know either way, though. Here's what I know. I know he didn't emphatically say yes. I know that. I know he says, I can't, because he was putting upon his shoulders He never says definitively to Jesus, yes, I want it all. Or no, no thanks. Back to the perspective of Jesus. What Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Well, because Jesus knows our hearts. He knows the depth of our soul. He knows our motivation. He knows our true desires. Jesus answers the question for the guy. Don't you love this? This is so Jesus. Like, you're not going to give me an answer, apparently. So I'm going to answer the question for you. Here's what he says in verse 8. Then he said to the guy, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. You know what Jesus is saying? I know what your heart wants. You want to be made whole. You want your body back and you want your life back. So I'm going to give it both back to you. And of course, this man wanted to be healed. Of course, he wanted to walk away from that pool. Of course, he wanted to stop begging. Of course, he wanted to end the loneliness. Of course, he wanted his relationships back. Of course, this man wanted his body, his soul, his spirit, everything about him. He wanted that back. And so Jesus says, listen, you're not answering the question. I'm going to answer it for you. And the reason why this guy did not answer the question of Jesus directly was he did not think it was possible to ever be whole again. 38 years is a long time to be in that kind of condition. It is so long that you just get accustomed to that kind of pain and trouble. And he probably thought, my best days are behind me. So what does the man do? Let's look from his perspective. What does the man do? Well, the man does what Jesus is inviting all of us to do. He's inviting all of us, when we're experiencing pain and trouble, when we think life has overcome us, when we don't think that there's any hope or deliverance in the future, Jesus invites us to do this one thing. Verse 9, are you ready? The guy picked up his mat and walked. That's what the guy did. He walked away from his state of hopelessness. But you know what he had to do to get there? He had to trust the stranger that was before him. That when he said, get up and take your mat and walk, you're cured. I had to trust that what this man is saying to me is true. 38 years of inability. He trusted. And he did exactly what Jesus asked him to do. Because I suppose he could have sat there and thought, I've heard that kind of talk before. He could have just laid there and stayed there. 38 years of not moving. Why should I believe this stranger who is saying I can have my life back? And his body and his life were made whole. Hey, do you trust Jesus that what he has to say about love and sacrifice and serving when it comes to your spouse, even though your marriage is rocky and maybe in your mind near over, can rescue it? Do you trust Jesus that when you follow his word, he will help to renew that broken relationship? Friend, it might not be as instantaneous as the man's healing, but over time the relationship could be made whole. Do you trust Jesus that if you follow his word and live it out, that every stronghold in your life that has held you back or has kept you down can be completely demolished if you live as Jesus calls us to live? Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus that he has forgiven your sins and you don't have to be paralyzed by your past? Now listen, I don't want to make light of your past. And if you've experienced trauma, listen, I understand there's things that you have to overcome with the help of others that are knowledgeable, like therapists and counselors, Christian counselors. But do you trust that God can use them and can do a good work in you over time and can make you whole once again? Friend, do you trust Jesus with your tomorrows? Do you trust Jesus to be the savior of your life today? Simply, the answer to the question is, do you trust Jesus? It's yes or no. The scriptures say in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. When you start trusting in the Lord with everything you are, you're leaning hard into him, and you're not accepting the world's standards of how to get well. You're accepting his standards of trusting and living out his word. And he says, listen, your pathways have been crooked. Let me make a straight path for you now. Only God can do that.
And the first thing that this guy does when he's healed, you know the first thing he does? He runs to the temple. He runs to the temple to worship God. Once was off limits to him, he goes to the temple to worship God. And while he's there, he bumps into Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. See, I see you're all well again. Wow, you're all well. Total Jesus line right here. Stop sinning or something worse might happen to you. You're like, what is that all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. 99% sure the reason why this guy was by the pool for 38 years was because of the consequence of some sinful action he was involved in. You know what sin is? When we do our own thing, go by our own word rather than the word of God. And it paralyzed him in life. And I love what he says. Stop it. Worse things could happen. You know what Jesus is saying? You need to get right. You need to start walking in righteousness. You need to follow hard after me. And some of you today, you're looking for a word from the Lord. Here it is. You ready for it? It's from Isaiah. God says to this people then, he says unto him now, anyone who trusts in me will not be disappointed. Anyone who trusts in me will not be disappointed. And this is what God is inviting you to do. He's inviting you not to experience the miracle. He's inviting you to trust him and to obey. He's inviting to step into your mess, into your pain, into your brokenness, that you'll come to him with that brokenness and your hurts and your trials and find rest even in it. And wherever you find yourself in life, trust him, follow him, be made whole in life. And Jesus still stands here today before all of you like he did to that man then. And here's his question to all of us. It is simple. Do you want to get well? And how you answer that has everything to do about how you trust and obey him. And Father, we're grateful that your word has amazing insights. But man, God, we are so grateful that it is filled with an awesome Jesus who invites each one of us to answer that question. Do we want to be made well? Do we want to get well? And it's just not going to happen. We've got to take some steps of faith. We've got to do some things on our part. But you give us the power to heal up. For some of those that are listening to my voice right now, they need to make some decisions for you to be baptized into Christ. They've put it off for too long. And the reason why they're not well is because they're not in obedience. We just need to step in line with you. Hold on to the promises that you've given to us. That victory awaits when we come to you and we lay our burdens down. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we